Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Park Chapel. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So the teaching from the Mount of Olives, the very place where Jesus would ascend to heaven after the resurrection, but also the angels tell the disciples in the book of Acts that it'll be to that same Mount of Olives that the Lord will return someday. So he leaves from the Mount of Olives, that hillside overlooking Jerusalem, and he's going to return in the same way that he went up. He's going to come back, the Mount of Olives. So the question from the disciples goes like this. First of all, when will these things be? Speaking of the things of the end of the age, when? And then they also say, what? When and what will be the sign? And it's a singular sign that they're looking for. What will be the big tip-off, the big sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they are recognizing that Jesus as the Messiah is going to come in a different way. I don't think they fully understood the second, like we would say, the second coming, but they were expecting Messiah to come in a conquering, ruling sort of way over the entire earth. The Jewish people still today believe in that same Messiah that will rule the entire earth. We believe in the same. We've just got his name right now. But Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, or literally birth pains, labor, in other words. So he begins to give them a backdrop. In other words, historically and on into the future, there's going to be war. There's going to be talk of war. There's going to be famine in the world. There's going to be disease in the world. And there's going to be earthquakes in various places. These are the beginning of birth pains. Now, birth pains, as you know, ladies, labor, those of you that have experienced that, is something that starts slowly with large gaps of time in between. And then as the time comes closer for the baby to be born, those gaps get smaller and smaller and smaller, and the pain increases greatly. So it's interesting that Jesus uses the illustration of birth pains to describe his coming and of the end of the age, because it seems to be saying that these things are just, they're going to be happening. The birth pains are going to start, but it seems to imply, because they are birth pains, that they are going to increase over time. And we've seen these signs greatly increase over time. Just earthquakes alone have dramatically increased in the last 50 years, and definitely within the last 10 years. Not only the amount of earthquakes in the world, but the intensity of those earthquakes around the world. We've never seen natural disasters in history like we've seen those natural disasters in the times that we live in. Is God sending signs through the heavens and through the earth in what he's created? He did say that the stars, in other words, what he made in the form of stars, planets, universe, that they are for signs and seasons. It says that in the book of Genesis. So as we see things happening with signs in creation, we realize that those birth pains, I believe, are getting closer together and more intense. But tonight I don't want to talk about Matthew 24 from the usual perspective of the signs, the physical signs on the earth. I want to talk about what Jesus pointed out in the way of spiritual signs, signs within the heart, what will be the state of our and the world's spiritual climate or spiritual life when he does return. And I think you'll find that what he will describe does sound a lot like the days that we live in. He says, these are the beginning of sorrows, that they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I don't believe that has happened completely. Yes, in the first century, there was persecution. But has there been a time when all believers in Jesus were hated by all the world, despised by all the world? I think that is slowly but surely happening in the days that we live in. It's almost a disdain that we find in the world today for anybody who would have a sort of biblical lifestyle, biblical mindset, a biblical worldview. So I think this sort of general attitude around the world is happening in the days that we live in. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. So one of the signs that he points to is that you won't really be able to trust people. That a person who once maybe could be trusted won't really be able to be trusted. There'll be a sense of betrayal, that the people who are to be your closest friends end up being untrustworthy. Sort of a shifting sand sort of experience or lifestyle where nothing is really solid anymore. You know, the things that used to be dependable, the people that used to be dependable in your life, they've shown you that you can't really trust them. Jesus actually, I'm sorry, not right now. Jesus actually points to the state of humanity as being untrustworthy. But this is what I want to call your attention to right now. Verse 12, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness. Lawlessness is a state of a refusal of structure, a refusal of boundaries, a refusal of absolutes. Lawlessness means that people interpret the ways of God the way that they want to interpret them, and nobody can tell anybody anything about truth anymore. Lawlessness, people just living the way that they want to live. And because of that sort of what we call today tolerance of all ways, all lifestyles, all philosophies, because of that sort of free living in the world today, which we do see, that the love of many, notice, will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. Now, when he speaks about growing cold, what does this mean? It means, the phrase implies that like a cold breeze blowing on you, you little by little begin to get cold and you don't have the means to stay warm because of the wind, the cold wind. The wind that we are feeling in the world now is one of let go of absolutes, let go of your faith, because there's many different faiths, and how can you be certain that you have the right one? The world today is saying these things are antiquated, and this lawlessness prevails. This is a spirit. When I say spirit, I mean there is a pervasive attitude within the world today of lawlessness, a refusal to honor authority, a refusal to honor the authority of God. And we are in this place of lawlessness. And in that lawlessness, if you persist, if you allow yourself to remain in that state, you'll eventually wax cold. In other words, people will see their faith beginning to die out, to burn out, because of the constant flood of lawless living that we see. Morality has not decreased in the days that we live in. Immorality is not any different than it was 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. Immorality, I mean, there's nothing new, right? The same things that we see in our lives today and in the world today were happening in biblical times. The difference is that the lawlessness is prevailing. And so it's more out in the open. Everything is exposed. And with that, as a believer, as a person who has a flame of faith to keep on fire, to keep burning, the more you're exposed to it, Facebook, the internet, television. I was explaining this to a teenager recently, the difference and why so many kids... Our discussion was about obesity among young kids these days. And the discussion was, well, when I was a kid growing up in the 60s and the early 70s, we were a lot more active and our parents weren't so worried about maniacs snatching us up or, you know, kidnapping, abducting, whatever. And but I said it was more than that. We didn't have... The technology, in other words, TV, started for a kid. And those of you that grew up during that era, you know TV started at a certain time when you got home from school, 3 o'clock till about 4 o'clock. They were playing cartoons after school. Saturday morning, cartoons, same thing. But they were on for a certain amount of time, and then it was over. And then... There was nothing else on that would even remotely interest you. It wasn't like Cartoon Network today where it just runs 24/7. You know, everything is 24/7. News is 24/7. You remember the days of the 6 o'clock news or the 10 o'clock news, and that was it for the day. You know, you couldn't, I mean, in cases of emergencies, I think they would continue to update. But there came a point where the TV was, you know, the station stopped broadcasting. You know, back in those days, if you were a insomniac, it was a bummer because 2, 3, 4 in the morning, it was just snow. Shh, there wasn't anything on. And you had to read a book or something, you know, or read a newspaper or walk around the block. And so we are constantly, to use a cliche, bombarded with lawlessness. What do I mean? I mean, just you're constantly having input enter into your heart, into your mind of what other people are doing. And some of it's good, some of it's not so good. A lot of it's not so good. And over time, even though you yourself wouldn't enter into some of these things that you keep seeing, though you yourself are trying to keep yourself pure, what it does is it fans a cool wind over you that slowly causes the flame to die out. And that is what's being spoken of here. I think it's most likely today, in the days that we live in, that we can experience something like this. The love of many waxing cold. How many of you know people who had a fiery faith at one time, but now have waxed cold? It's exposure to lawlessness that will do it. Don't think just because, well, I'm never going to do that, that it won't have an effect on you. Really, really take heed. Keep a Bible by your bedside. Read it, you know, before you go to bed. Don't let Facebook and Instagram or email or text be the last thing you see before you go to sleep. Let it be the Word of God. Maybe you used to have that sort of reality of the Word of God just sitting there, taking it in before you sleep, looking at it when you rise. I don't want to sound old-fashioned now that I'm 50. You youngins don't know what it was like. But there's something to the constant blowing of the cold wind of lawlessness. How will people lose their faith in the last days? It will be by the amount of lawlessness, rebellion, all out just people living for themselves, living in contradiction to the Word of God and the teachings of God, His rules, His regulations, His boundaries, His precepts, and our being exposed to it. Doesn't mean that we're going to be entering into that lawlessness, but just exposure to it will slowly blow out the flame in your heart. Mark Jesus' words. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, there's different points of view on this scripture, in this particular verse. I think in its basic meaning that there is going to be a tendency for people to not endure anymore, not last for long in their faith. People are going to kind of fall by the wayside. So there is a diligence required to train yourself diligently to keep moving forward. I believe that he who has called us will be faithful, it says in Philippians, to continue. In other words, to cause you to continue. The one who is called will be faithful to complete what he has begun in you. But Jesus is definitely warning us here about endurance. and not allowing yourself to slow down and to grow cold. Take heed. Pay attention, he's saying. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Right before the end, there is lawlessness and a growing cold, a waxing cold of many people who should be on fire and following God. And at the same time, there's a worldwide campaign of getting the word out, almost like the days of Noah. Remember the days of Noah. Erase the movie from your mind. And let's think about the reality of the days of Noah. If you notice there in the same chapter, verse 37, he mentions Noah. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So if you want to find out what the days are going to be like, what the times on the planet are going to seem like, you got to go back to Noah. Noah and the ark. Noah lived in times, we're told in Genesis chapter 6, that were marked by violence, sexual sin, and a refusal to live righteously. And the violence and the corruption in the earth was so bad that it came up before God and made him sorry that he had made man on the earth. Violence. Careful what you watch. Oh, it's just R-rated because of violence. In other words, we're saying that, well, there's no sex scene in it, therefore, it's just violence. Did you know that violence in Genesis chapter 6 is listed as at the top of the list as the most important aspect of what was wrong on the earth that was causing God to destroy the earth? Violence among people, just people hating each other, killing each other, tearing down each other. Violence in the earth. As the days of Noah were. But Jesus doesn't point to violence in his explanation. He says this in verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Well, you ate today. I ate today, most likely we did, unless you're fasting. We drank something today, maybe some water, maybe some coffee, juice, something, soda. That's all pretty normal, eating and drinking. Life is going to look pretty normal. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. In other words, the normal way that life carries on. Another wedding to go to. So-and-so got married. She's pregnant now. Their first baby is on the way. We all feel good about it. Just life going on. Normal stuff. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Until the day. Notice and underline those three words, until the day that Noah entered the ark. There came a day when it all ended. And Noah did not know, or rather the people did not know, my apologies. The people did not know until the flood came. They did not know. In other words, they didn't understand what was going on, even though the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Noah preached righteousness. He was the only preacher on the earth, apparently. The proclaiming of righteousness. You need to repent. You need to get right. He was the only one doing it. We're told he worked on the ark for maybe 120 years. Long time. But nobody took it to heart. Nobody knew until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. People are going to be caught off guard when the Son of Man comes. They're not going to realize what's happening. And it's just going to end one day. So, more importantly than all of the geopolitical stuff we've been talking about, Israel, the Middle East, the coming of the Lord, what the days will look like in the world geopolitically, it's really more about a condition spiritually of the world. How many people made it on the ark? Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. So 8 people. There were a lot of folks on the earth. It says in Genesis 6, when man began to multiply across the face of the earth, speaks of population explosion on the planet. The population was growing and growing. But 8 people got on. And, as we pointed out to you before, the animals, they all made it. Each of the families and species, they all made it on. That they heard the Lord directed them, and they got on. The people did not. The people were unaware of what was going on. He says, 2 men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. 2 women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, we don't have to get into a discussion about whether this is the rapture or something else. Because if you just take it at face value, Jesus is simply warning us about being ready. That some are going to go and some are not. Some are going to be on the ark, some will be left behind. Because he says, watch therefore. Therefore watch. Because some are going to be busy at work and the day of the Lord is going to come and they were ready. Others, the day of the Lord is going to come and they were unaware. It's not speaking of believers who aren't really being very diligent about their walk with the Lord. It's speaking about people that just didn't take the time to find out what the Bible says, or they didn't take the time to come to know the Lord, to give their lives to him. There'll come a point where it's over and there are no more opportunities. So watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. You don't know. He says, watch, therefore. Pay attention. Have your house in order. Have your mind on the things of God throughout your day. Be prepared, because many will be caught unaware. You do not know what hour your Lord is coming. That is true. We do not know exactly when or exactly the day that he's coming. But we do know the signs, and we've been talking about the signs of the time, the signs of the end of the age. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So this is really the message for you and for me. Be ready. He's coming at a time you don't expect him. We should be ready to meet him when he comes, or when we leave this life, which could be any time, we don't know. To be ready. He's coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, hold your finger here and go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 7. Hebrews 11, 7, over to the right of your Bible toward the end of the New Testament, speaks of Noah, again, as it was in the days of Noah. But what was Noah doing? What was his life like? It says, by faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. He was walking by faith, not by sight. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. I want to break down these phrases that are being spoken of here. First of all, by faith, Noah. By faith. His life was a walk of faith, different than the rest of the world. Have you ever noticed that your life seems drastically different than other people, maybe in your family? And you're walking by faith, and other people don't seem to have the same issues that you do. They seem to sort of live more normal lives, I guess. There's something about walking by faith that makes us a little different, and our lives look a little different, because we're trying to hear the Lord. We're trying to be obedient to him. We're trying to do what he says. It's a walk of faith that Noah had, being divinely warned of things not seen. So the warning came to Noah. God said, I'm going to destroy everything that I've made. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, it tells us in Genesis. But he was warned. I think all of us have been warned to be ready, to get ready. He moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark. Godly fear. Here's a description of Noah. He had fear of God. Lawlessness means a world that has forsaken fear. They have no fear. They don't fear the Lord. Fear, phobos, it's a Greek word. It's where we get our word phobia from. Phobos means fear. I've said this before. Lots of times we want to soften up this word and make it to mean just a good respect for God, having respect. It means more than that. It means actually having a fear of what could happen to me if I rebelled against God Almighty. It's good to have fear. Fear is something that you've been created to have so that you avoid getting smashed by a boulder. Fear is a good thing to have to avoid being killed by a wild animal. Fear is healthy. The Bible says it's the beginning of wisdom, having the fear of the Lord. I don't want to cross God. You see what God is capable of? The creator of heaven and earth? I'm going to have a healthy fear. I'm not going to walk around cowering because I've been taken in as a son of God. And I have nothing to be afraid of as I walk with God. But the fear is in what might happen to my life if I were to cross him and rebel against him and throw off the restraints that are there for my protection. So Noah, divinely warned, moved with godly fear, because he saw it as a reality that God is going to do this. And he didn't want to be caught off guard or caught in the flood. So he prepared an ark, just like God told him to do, for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. The saving of his household was top priority for him. Are my sons going to make it on this ark? Is my wife going to make it? Will she be saved? His heart and priority was first for his family. He moved with godly fear lest his family would be left behind and he'd be the only one. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, first and foremost. I believe, because it tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness, that he also was declaring the truth to the people around him. But nobody listened to him. Why? Well, one big reason was that it hadn't even rained yet. They were living in a greenhouse sort of atmosphere, extreme humidity, a layer of water around the earth that hadn't been broken open yet. Hadn't rained yet. So here you are, if you were Noah, saying, it's going to rain. What? Well, yeah, I'm building this ark. There's going to be so much rain, it's going to flood. So I'm building this huge boat, 3 football fields in length. It was. Can you imagine the sarcasm, you know? Oh, aye, aye, Captain Noah. Sure. I think the sun's got to him. Too much humidity. They thought he was, no doubt they must have thought he was crazy. They had never heard it. They didn't know what he was talking about. But he moved with godly fear. God spoke to him. Gotta save my family. Make sure your family is on board. You hear me? Make sure your family, make sure your children are being prayed over daily. Make sure your spouse, you're praying for them. Make sure that your family is right and is on that ark. Don't lose sight of your family because you're too busy with other things. God has given you that family so that you would be moved with godly fear now that you know him, to make sure they know him too. I realize that we can't force people to know him. It has to be something that comes from within them. But prayer, supplication, fasting, pray for them and keep your heart on their salvation. Without faith, or rather in verse 7, he condemned the world. He condemned the world. What does that mean? Noah, by his actions, proved the world was wrong. Noah took action, and by his actions, he proved, and through his actions, proved that the world was wrong. Someday, our actions are going to be the reality of what becomes of the world. We see by faith right now, but someday it'll be proven that the Bible is true. God's word has come to pass, and many people did not accept it. But Noah accepted God's word, and as a result, his actions, in effect, condemned, showed the world that they were wrong. And he became heir. That means the one who receives the inheritance. He became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The theme here, of course, is righteousness doesn't come by our actions alone, but by faith. Though Noah's actions showed his faith, righteousness comes by faith. But then faith, if it's real, will produce actions. Am I saved by my actions? No. You're made right. That's what righteousness is. The making us right before God comes by our faith. The finished work of Yeshua, Jesus, on the cross for our sins. By faith I come to him, receive that for myself. Now that real faith must produce actions for it to be a real faith. If there's no actions that come from that, then it's not a real faith. It's just somebody going through the motions of something. So he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So just as we go back to Matthew 24, seeing Noah, and what he did helps me to understand what the times were like when he was around. And I think, by and large, we are like one big Noah. The ark is Jesus. The ark is Jesus. Most of the world is not getting on. They are just not there. And this is what it's going to be like. As in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So lots of signs have come to pass, but I think the greatest sign that we see is that this world looks a lot like the days that Noah lived in. Lawlessness. Be careful about the blowing wind, the cooling wind of lawlessness, that it doesn't blow out your faith. And move with godly fear every day. Moving, preparing, seeking God with godly fear, knowing that Jesus clearly warned us in Matthew 24 that he's going to come and he's going to catch some people off guard. Don't allow yourself to be in a state of lawlessness or a state of rebellion or a state of just being cold in your faith, because he's coming soon. And so the signs within, a cold heart, allowing yourself to be sort of swept away by the tides of lawlessness. It's time for us to be ready. So just a little different study tonight, more of a warning from the scriptures to be ready. He's coming in an hour we least expect. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. As we pray every week, Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the light that it shines on our path. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that comes from its pages. Thank you for the love that you are speaking to multiple generations from when this was first written down, first spoken, to where we are today. You have spoken to us and warned generations. And here we are in a generation that I believe most resembles the times that Noah lived in. And so, Lord, we want to put our feet on your foundation. Will you help us, Lord, to grow in faith, to move through this life with godly fear, being ready for whatever and whenever you decide to come, and in whatever circumstances. So take our word, take the scriptures that you gave us, take this, Lord, and put it deep within our hearts, Lord. Let us be changed and impacted by what we've heard tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen.